How many of you know we serve a good God? And friends, I'm telling you what, we can come into His gates with thanksgiving, enter into His courts with praise. We've got something to be excited about this morning. Our God is a good God who loves you beyond words. And friends, we say it all the time, but it's the absolute truth. God is love. He doesn't just have love, He is love. And He loves you, no matter what you've done, no matter where you've been. Or you say, I've missed it so bad. Friends, He's taken your sins and removed them as far as the east is from the west. He's forgiven you, so forgive yourself and receive His love for you. Amen? We serve a good God, and we're just so glad that you would come into this church house this morning and worship our Lord with us. You know, we say it all the time, but we can't say it enough. There are so many great churches in the Jackson metro area. We're just honored and delighted that you would choose to worship here with us. We know God's got something just for you. What do you say we dive into the Word and find out what that is? Amen? Let's bow our heads this morning, close our eyes, and go before our Father. Father, we come before You today, and we thank You, Lord, that You are a good God. It's Your mercy and Your love and Your compassion. It endures forever and ever. Father, we thank You for being patient with us. We thank You for helping us. We thank You that You are an ever-present help in a time of trouble. We lean on You, Lord. We rest in You. And we thank You, Lord, for watching over us and protecting us. Father, we ask of You this morning that You help us speak words of life. Father, it's only Your words that can make a difference. Man's words can educate the mind, enlighten the soul. But Father, it's only Your words that can touch our hearts. And so, Father, I ask of You this morning that You make my tongue the pen of a ready writer. Let it write the Word of God upon the hearts of Your sons and Your daughters. Think through my mind, speak through my lips. I ask of You, Lord, that You just use me as a channel, as an avenue to speak through. That these people may hear my words with their natural ears. But Father, I thank You they hear Your voice in their heart, instructing them, teaching them, and exactly what they need to know. Let direction come. Let clarity of spirit come. And Father, we'll be quick to give You all the praise and all the glory. For You and You alone are worthy. And You and You alone deserve all the praise. We thank You, Lord, for it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Turn to 2 or 3 people and tell them how glad you are to see them. And you can be seated. Amen. We're certainly glad to have you here. And our goal is to teach you the Bible, teach you the Word of God this morning. And so to help with that, we've got Bibles made available. If you would like a Bible and you don't have one, our ushers are in the aisles now to give you one. You're under no obligation to take it. But if you do want it, we'd love to give it to you. If you don't have a Bible at all, well, good news, now you do. That one's yours to keep. If you do have a Bible and for whatever reason weren't able to bring it, you can give it back to our ushers at the end of the service. Take those Bibles and open them up with me to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter, and we're going to look at chapter 1. If on the screens, if you can pull up the book of Acts, Acts chapter 26 and verse 1. We're going in our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. While you're turning, we'll make mention of what we talked about last week. If you weren't here for last week's service, I encourage you to get the CD. You can get that out at the bookstore area there. It's $2. Or you can go online and get it for free. You can go to our website at thelife.cc and get all the messages we've ever preached there for free. Or go on iTunes, type in Pastor Joel Sims in the search box, and you'll see there, once again, all of our messages for free. We encourage you to do so. Last week, we talked about the joy of the Lord. And we said last week that the joy of the Lord is our what? It is our strength. Why don't you say that? Say, the joy of the Lord is my strength. Why don't you say it again? Say, the joy of the Lord is my strength. No, you sound so good saying it, we got to say it again. Say, the joy of the Lord is my strength. Amen. It's not a type of strength. It's not a kind of strength. It is your strength. You can have a lot of things, but if you don't have joy, you're weak. If you're weak, you're vulnerable. If you're vulnerable, you will be attacked. Friend, I'm telling you, joy is a major spiritual force. And the Bible, it's not kidding or mincing words when it tells us in the book of James, chapter 1, that when we encounter a test or a trial, the very first thing we are to do is what? Count it all joy. He said, if you find yourself going through a test and a trial, you need to keep your eye on something. And what you need to keep your eye on is your joy. Why? Your joy is your strength. If you're going to make it through the test, through the trial, if you're going to see that situation turn around, you're going to have strength to do it. And the only way to get strength is to maintain your joy level. Friend, think about any marriage that doesn't have joy. Is that a strong marriage or a weak marriage? Think about any body, any person who doesn't have joy. It deteriorates and wears on them, makes them weak physically. Think about a businessman who just lost a sale. If he lets that affect him, he gets weaker and weaker. It's going to affect some other sales. Friend, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Sorrow, despair, grief, sadness, it makes you weak. And friend, I'm telling you, and this is a strong statement, but it's the absolute truth from what I can see from the Word. We know as Christians that we are to resist sin. We know that. When we see sin, we know we ought to immediately judge it, get out of it, distance ourselves from it, because we know it can hurt us. When we see fear, we know as believers, we are not to be afraid. We're to see it and identify it. And quote, God's not given me a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind. We deal with it. But when it comes to this issue of sorrow, and when it comes to this issue of sadness, people want to tolerate it. And even beyond tolerating it, people will pet it. And it's a dangerous thing. We got a little dog at our house, and I tolerate the dog. I tolerate it. You know, I don't mind it. Just don't jump on me or try to lick me in my mouth. I'll tolerate you. I'll feed you, take care of you. I'll tolerate you, but there's not going to be a love relationship here. Now, everybody else in my house, so they'll pet the dog. They'll love on the dog. I'll tolerate it, but they'll pet it. And you know what I mean by that? When it comes to sorrow, some people will just tolerate it. Well, it's okay. You know, let them have their moment. You know, it's okay. And don't get me wrong. There are occasions in life where issues hit us. And it affects us emotionally. Even Jesus at Lazarus's tomb wept. Jesus wept. And the Bible talks about how the people around him said, he must have loved that man. He was weeping because he loved Lazarus. But guess what he did right after that? He picked himself up, went over to the tomb and raised him from the dead. Friend, he didn't stay in that sorrow for day after day, week after week, month after month. You've got to see it and you've got to deal with it. You cannot pet it. You cannot allow it to just gain supremacy in your life. And friend, I'm telling you, so oftentimes when people fall over into that trap of sorrow, if you try to encourage them, they'll get almost angry at you. Well, you don't understand what I'm going through. I may not understand what happened to you. I may not understand what you're feeling, but I do know this. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And as long as you allow that test and trial to steal your emotion of joy, to steal your decision of joy, then friend, I'm telling you, you're going to get weaker and weaker. We've got to deal with it. We can't just let it sit there and tolerate it. We've got to deal with that sorrow and get back over in joy. Why? It's a root issue. Joy is it's a root issue. It's deeper than what people think. Joy is an outward expression of an inward belief. There is joy and peace in believing. And so if you're believing God in your heart, If you're believing your situation's going to change, if you believe it's going to get better, if you believe God's restoring health unto you, if you believe that God's at work in your life, if you honestly believe that, there's going to be an outward expression of that inward belief. And that outward expression is going to be joy. I'm not talking about God giving you the giggles. I'm not talking about just laughing with hilarity all the time. That's sometimes a part of joy. But the Bible definition of joy means a calm delight. It means that chaos can be all around you, but there's a calm delight on the inside of you. You're not going to let it get in you. And we say this all the time. There's a big difference between you being in a pool and a pool being in you. It's the difference between swimming and drowning. And it's the same thing with a test or a trial. We all go through things. Every one of us, I guarantee you, anybody in this place could come down and talk about what they've gone through. It's one thing to be in a test or a trial. You can go through that. You can overcome that. But when that thing starts to get in you, and that thing starts to get in your heart, you can't tell me that it doesn't affect your joy level. And when it does, that's an outward sign of an inward work. The enemy is putting doubt and unbelief in you. When you believe that God's at work, it means there's an expectancy on the inside. God's going to take care of this. God's going to fix this. And I don't know how, and I don't know when, but I believe that God will take care of me. That everything in my life, He will work together for the good, because I love Him and I'm called according to His purpose. That He which began a good work in me will be faithful to perform it all the way up to its very end. That He will supply all of my needs according to His riches and glory. If you honestly have that belief on the inside, it means there's going to be joy accompanied with it. Why? You believe God is at work. Something good's going to happen to you. There's an expectancy that comes with faith. This is why sorrow is so dangerous. Because sorrow is an outward sign of an inward work. It's the exact opposite of faith. When there's sorrow, you believe in your heart, this is as good as it gets. I've lost so much. And you may not say it, but you believe the situation will never change. If you believed it would change, then on the outside you would have joy knowing God is at work. But sorrow just sees that situation as it is and not as how God could make it. It grabs a hold of that. And that's why sorrow is so dangerous. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. And you cannot have faith without having joy accompanied with it. Notice this in 1 Peter chapter 1. Wonderful passage of scripture here. In verse 8, let's look at this. It says, "Whom having not seen you love, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing, you do what? Rejoice with what? Joy." When you believe something, what's going to be the next step? There's going to be some rejoicing. There's going to be some joy. I mean, if you were in the middle of your house about to get foreclosed on, and someone who you knew loved you and had a lot of money called you up and said, "I'm coming to bail you out. I'm coming to take care of this." If you really knew that they were faithful and would honor their word and you believed them, you can't tell me there wouldn't be some joy there. You can't tell me there wouldn't be at least, you'd probably at least crack a smile, wouldn't you? There'd be an outward expression of an inward work. All of that pressure would just melt away and you've got nothing but their word. But it's the word of someone you trust. It's the promise of someone you believe in. Or maybe you had something in your body acting up and you went to a doctor you knew you believed, knew was a good doctor, and you were expecting it to be something just terrible, and that eats away at you. Oh, it eats away in your heart. But then you sit down in that doctor's chair and the doctor says, "Everything's going to be all right. It was just gas. Everything's going to be..." Everything's going to be all right. What would happen if I had to get your attention? I saw some people kind of dozing off a little bit. What would happen? What would happen? Would not that worry, that sorrow, that fear, would it not start to melt away? If you thought it was something serious and found out it was something that was not serious at all? And you don't have anything but the word of the man. But there's an outward expression of an inward belief. I've seen it happen on the opposite side. Someone going and expecting everything in their body to be right. And they come out of that hospital with depression and fear and anxiety because of the words of a man. It affected them. That report affected them. Now they believe, I don't know what's going to happen to me. And then the devil really attaches it. Well, what's going to happen to your family? What's going to happen to your kids? What will happen to your husband? What will happen to your wife? And he wants to compound all of that on you. Why? He wants to take away your joy. Because as long as he's got your joy, he's got everything else. The joy of the Lord is your strength. You're going to need strength to overcome the test and trial. And so you got to make sure you're in joy. If you're believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Notice the next scripture. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. What's the end of your faith? It's manifestation. It's God coming through. Notice there's a step in between believing and receiving. Did you hear me? There's a step between believing and receiving. Whom believe you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Notice, you can't skip rejoicing and just go from believing to receiving. You've got to go through rejoicing to get to receiving. In between believing and receiving is rejoicing. And friends, if you're in faith, there's a joy in your heart. And with that joy comes strength. And the next step after strength is victory. You receiving the end of your faith. Friend, a lot of times the reason why people are not receiving is they're trying to believe. But they're trying to believe without the accompanied decision of deciding to rejoice. You've got to rejoice right where you're at. You've got to get joy back right where you are at. You've got to make that decision to do so. Friend, think about in the Bible, whenever there was victory. Think about it. I mean, whenever there was victory, whenever God came in and wrought a work, was there joy or was there sadness? Was there people depressed? Or were there people expecting? I'll give you an example. Jairus. You remember Jairus. His daughter was sick nigh unto the point of death. He went to go get the Lord and bring him back to his house. While he was on his way, the Lord got interrupted by the woman with the issue of blood. She tells them their testimony after she gets healed. It takes them a while to get to Jairus' house because of the commotion it caused. And during that time, his daughter passed away. They sent word to Jairus and said, don't trouble the master any longer. Your daughter is dead. Fear hits him. Jesus looks him square in the eye and says, be not afraid, only believe. He goes back to Jairus' house. Guess what he finds there? What you'd find anywhere where a little girl died. There's emotion out to wazoo. People are crying. People are weeping. People are sobbing. And let me stop right here. Who could blame them? Who could blame them? But you know what Jesus does? He goes in that room where that girl is. And all the people around her are crying. Weeping. You know what he does? He kicks them all out of the room.
Why'd he do it? Why'd he have to do it? Do you know Peter in the book of Acts did the same thing? There's a woman there who was a good woman who died. Everyone was mourning her in the community. Peter walks up, same situation. They're all around the body crying. Peter kicked them all out. Why? It's almost as if God couldn't work in an environment like that. Do you know God's not moved by need? If he was, no one would ever have one. There are people who need to be born again. They'd all be saved. No, God's not moved by need. There's something that pleases God that does move him. Things called faith. It takes faith to please him. He's bound himself to his word. His word requires us to be in faith. And faith has joy and peace always tied to it. He kicks them all out. I'm sure he did it in love, but he kicked them out. That girl raised up. She lived again. That woman Peter prayed for, she lived again. What would happen if everyone would just kept crying? I'll give you another instance. Paul and Silas in prison, going to be executed the next morning. It's the midnight hour. They've been beaten with rods, hanging there in a prison. What would happen if they would have started singing the blues? Huh? What do you think the end of the story would have been if they'd have started singing an old country song? My dog is dead. My wife left me. Here I am in prison, and they're about to put a noose over my head. What do you think would have been the end of that story? Huh? Do you honestly think that they'd have came out the next day and been perfectly fine? Do you think the miracle would have still happened with God's delivering power? No. And it wouldn't have been God's will that they perished the next day, because we know Paul still had a race to run. But if he'd have let that sorrow grip his soul, he would have died. And I know that's strong, but friends, I'm telling you, we can't pet this stuff. We got to resist it just like every other kind of attack of the enemy. He's after us to make us fret. We looked at David last week. Remember David? He lost it all in one day. His house was burned to the ground. All of his possessions were stolen. His wife and kids were kidnapped. His men spake of stoning him. David wept till there were no more tears left within him. You know what he did? He picked himself up. And the Bible says he encouraged himself in the Lord. And I love that statement, because there was nothing in David's life that could encourage him at that moment. There was no body in his life. His family was gone. His men wanted to stone him. There was nothing in his life that could encourage him. He lost it all financially in one day. Nothing in his life could encourage him. So you know what David did? He encouraged himself in the Lord his God. He made a firm decision to live happy. But guess what's happening as he's doing it? I don't know how he did it. I'd like to think he was the psalmist who wrote, "This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it." Not "I feel like it." I will. He'd look at himself sometimes and say, "Soul, why are you cast down? Hope in God, soul. Something good's going to happen to you. Get excited about it, soul." He's talking to himself. Listen to me. Joy cannot be a decision you allow life or other people to make for you. You've got to make a decision that there's only one person in this world who can make me happy, and that is me. I choose it. I choose it. I will rejoice and be glad. Paul, once again, this was a man who had some serious things going on in his life. Beaten with rods, shipwrecked multiple times. He showed up one day and got word that there were men who were close to him who swore they would not eat or drink until they killed him. That's a bad day. Imagine you go into work and you go in and in the lunchroom and all your fellow employees and co-workers are over there giving you the eye. And you get word that they have sworn that they will not eat or drink anything from that lunchroom until they kill you. That's a bad day. Paul could have been a miserable person. He could have been a sad person. And no one would have blamed him. No one would have blamed David for sitting down in those ashes when everything was burned to the ground. And everyone would have came by for the rest of his life and talked about the man who lost it all. But the story didn't end that way. The story ended with David recovering every bit of what the enemy stole, God restoring it all back to him. His latter was greater than his former, and it never would have happened unless he chose to encourage himself. It was a decision he had to make. Paul was the same way. Got all of this stuff going before him, going around him. He stands up in front of King Agrippa. This is a man who controls his fate. And we see him speak unto King Agrippa here in Acts 26 and verse 1. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, "Thou art permitted to speak for thyself." Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself. Watch this in verse 2. I love this. "I think myself happy, O king." Paul's got all, he's in bondage here. I mean, he's coming out of a dungeon. This man controls his fate. He says, "I'm a happy soul. I'm a happy man." Why, Paul? Did you just get a raise? No. "I think myself that way." What's Paul saying? "I choose to be happy." But Paul, what about all the junk in your life? What about it? "God will perfect that which concerns me. This too shall pass." Well, Paul, what about these men who have sworn they're not going to eat or drink until they kill you? "God's protected me up to this point. He'll protect me now as well. If they've really sworn that, trust me, they'll die long before I will." What's he doing? He's thinking himself happy. How? He's choosing to think on what's good in his life. Well, what is good? He's got a God who loves him. He's got churches that were established under him. He's got friends who are helping take care of him. Has he had friends that have turned his back? Oh, yeah, you read the story of Paul. He had people who betrayed him, did him much evil. Yet he's still a happy soul. Why? He thought himself that way. He chose to focus on all the good in his life instead of all the bad. Friend, I'm telling you, why did Paul run his race and finish his course in spite of it all? He was strong. Why was he strong? He thought himself that way. The joy of the Lord is your strength, period. Not a type of strength. It is your strength. It is your strength. And he guarded it. There were plenty of people and things that could have stole it, but he made a decision to be happy. And that strength from that decision is what allowed him to finish his course. We'll close with one more story from the scripture. Man, you guys are listening good. 1 Samuel chapter 1. We'll close with this story. Don't tell the other services, but this is my favorite one so far. Don't tell them. Don't tell them. 1 Samuel chapter 1. This is the story of Hannah. And Hannah's life, it's very interesting. Hannah had a lot of good things in her life. She really did. She had a husband from what we can gather from Scripture, loved God, and he loved her. And on top of that, he seemed to be a man of means. He's a wealthy individual from what we can tell from biblical history. And, life's pretty good. But Hannah wakes up one morning and she decides that this is the time I want to start my family. And so she's made this decision, and so she tries to get pregnant. And some time goes by and nothing happens. Yeah, a couple of years go by and nothing happens. And buddy, with each passing time, she's getting sadder and sadder. See, she's tied her joy to getting pregnant. She's tied her joy to having children. And she has other things in her life that people would love to have. But she's made a decision, I won't be happy until I have a child. Well, the more she doesn't have a child, the sadder she gets. The sadder she gets, the weaker she gets. The weaker she gets, the less likely it is for her to have a child. It's a vicious cycle. She does this, from what we can gather from Scripture, for years. Years. See, it's funny. People can get so tied to sadness that they think that's just the way life is. And they just get so accustomed to it, they live that way. And they don't realize there's a life outside of that one that is so much greater, that you can enjoy so much more if you just made a couple of key changes. But see, Hannah's made a decision that I can't be happy unless I have a child. Not only that, but back in those days, it wasn't a weird thing or a strange thing for a husband to have multiple wives. And her husband had another wife, and she was able to have children. And this lady did not like Hannah. I don't think she went as far to do what Paul's adversaries did, but she would rub this being able to have children in her face on a consistent basis. Now, I want you to see something here with all that in mind. Notice why the adversary is doing this. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 6. And her adversary, this is that other woman, 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 6. Her adversary also provoked her sore. Why? Why did her adversary provoke her sore? For to make her do what? Fret, be miserable, be sad, get unhappy. Her adversary was provoking her. What was the end game? Make her sad. Why would your adversary provoke you? Why would the enemy mess with you? What's he trying to do? Trying to make you sad. Trying to make you depressed. Why? Because he wants you weak. He wants you so weak it takes a lot for you to get your foot out from underneath the covers when you wake up in the morning. So weak. And this is what's happening to Hannah. And you can read this later on. For the sake of time, nothing could cheer her up. Nothing. Everything in life could get better. But as long as she didn't have this child, she made a decision, it's going to take a child to make me happy. Well, the longer she went without it, the sadder she got, the weaker she got, and the enemy is just having a field day with this. Let me ask you this. What good does it do to sit there and be sad? What good does it do? What good does it do to sit there and let that weigh on you? Is it getting Hannah further out of this problem, or is she getting further in? It doesn't do any good. I put at the Bible in my Bible, the bottom of my Bible, wake up. Wake up. You've been doing this for years, Hannah. Nothing's changing. And she's praying. I mean, she's praying, but just because you have a paragraph with God's name in it and ended in Jesus' name does not mean it's a prayer that will be heard. It's got to be faith in it. And she's praying, but she's complaining more than she's praying. She's got bitterness of soul. Her husband, he's trying to cheer her up. He loves her. He loves her. He's trying to cheer her up. He says, Hannah, why are you so sad? You've got me. Am I not better than 10 sons? She cried all the more. I mean, she just cried all the more. On and on and on. Nothing can shake her out of it. Nothing. She's not eating. She's decided not to eat. She's getting sad. You know it's got to be affecting her relationship with her husband. You cannot say anything and be sad like that and be a major irritation to everybody around you. You know he's not excited just begging to come home from work. He can't cheer her up. What she's saying to him and God is, you're not enough to make me happy. See, sorrow breeds unthankfulness. Sorrow is focused on the one thing that is not right. And in the process of doing that, is unthankful for everything that is right. And that displeases God. I'm telling you, look at what complaining did to the children of Israel. They were focused. God's taken them to a land of more than enough, but they got so tied up in, we're tired of eating the same thing every day. God is raining it from heaven. Bread is falling from heaven. They want meat. He makes birds fly right across their head, fall down dead right in front of them. They get tired of it, so they start complaining. Focused on the one thing that is wrong. Their shoes wouldn't even wear out. Their clothes wouldn't even wear out. When they're hot, they got a cloud by day. When they're cold, they got fire by night. When they're thirsty, he's making water come out from rocks, but it's not enough. Their happiness is linked to something else. And this is what is going on with Hannah. She's despising or belittling everything good in her life because she's tied her happiness to being able to have a child. And little does she know, it's the one thing that's keeping her from having a child. Oh, it's a vicious cycle. So one day she goes down to the temple and she's praying. But she's praying so sad-like that Eli, who's over the house, over the church, if you will, thinks she's drunk. And that's an issue, buddy. When you're trying to have church and you got a woman down there that you think is drunk, so he's thinking, I got to deal with this. I guess he didn't have any ushers. So he's coming down there. And he's thinking, dear me, not again. We got a drunk person. So he's coming and he talks to her. He says, why are you drunk? Put the bottle away from you, Hannah. You can't be drunk in the house of the Lord. And she said, I'm not drunk. I've got a sorrowful spirit. She said, count me not as a daughter of Belial. She said, out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I made request unto God. She's done this for years and nothing's gotten better. Why? That's sadness. It's ruining her. You know what happens? The man of God speaks to her. He says, according to the word of the Lord, you're going to have a child about a year from now, basically. All it is a promise. There's no physical evidence to back it up. Nothing about her natural state has changed. But she gets a promise. Now, if you go back and do your Bible history, this promise was always there. Deuteronomy chapter 28 talks about the blessing of the law and the curse of the law. That under the blessing of the law, the fruit of your womb would be open as well as the fruit of everything else. Meaning everything in your life will produce underneath that blessing. It was a promise God had given his children many, many years ago. So the promise was always there. But for whatever reason, when Eli, the man of God, says it, she believes it. I mean, she flat out believes it. Now, what happens when you get into a place of believing? You do what? You rejoice with joy. What happens after you rejoice with joy? You receive the end of your faith. Hannah's got the belief, and guess what she does now? Well, you can read it. We'll close with this. Verse 18, chapter 1 and verse 18. And she said, let thine handmaiden find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat. And her countenance was no more sad. No more sad. What changed? She's got a belief. What does that belief do? If you're really in faith, it brings joy. If you really believe, something's going to change. See, for years, the root of Hannah's sadness, she may not have said this, but the reason why she was so sad was because she believed she would never be able to have children. If she did believe she would have been able to, then her emotional response would have been the same thing as it was now. No more sadness. When she finally believed it, she wiped away all the tears from her eyes. She went and got something to eat and went away no more sad. Guess what happened? She received the end of her faith, a bouncing baby boy. believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith. Friend, I want to encourage you. No more sad. No more. I'm not going to tie my joy to anybody or anything. I choose it. If I have to encourage myself, I'll do it just like David did. If I have to think myself happy, I'll do it just like Paul did. If I have to go to the cafe, buy a muffin and eat it and wipe away every tear and be no more sad like Hannah, bless God, I'm getting a muffin. I'm going to eat it and be no more sad. But just be done with it. Somebody said, well, what about this? What about it? Well, what is sad going to do to fix it? Nothing. Nothing. But what will joy do? Joy comes in and you start getting strong. And joy comes in and you start believing again and start expecting again. And joy comes in, that strength comes back. And then you're just like David, you're out there and the Lord helps you fight your battles. You recover all. Joy is your strength. Well, I want to be happy. Be happy. Well, I want to feel joy. No, the Bible says put on. Put it on. Put it on. Just like you put your clothes on. Put joy on. I will be joyful. Well, what about it? What do you think about it? I'm trying not to. I'm thinking myself happy. Amen. Let that joy kick in. It is your strength. Amen. No more sad. No more. No more. We're done with sad. Sad was so last week. No more sad. We make a decision right now. We're full of joy. Word of Life Church is a joyful bunch. Why? We believe God. We believe God's fixing it. God's fighting our battles. We're sending out the praisers first and letting God do exactly what He said He would do. We're of good cheer because our God is well able. He's well able to perfect that which concerns me. I won't be afraid or doubt. Yea, though I walk through the valley. I'm going through it, through the valley of the shadow of death. I choose to fear no evil. His rod and His staff, they comfort me. He anoints my head with oil. My cup runneth over. I choose it. I choose it. I choose it. I may not feel it, but I choose it. It's a decision I make. I make a decision. I'm going to be joyful. Amen. I'm going to be joyful. Woo, y'all been fun to preach to. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Amen. I tell you what. I think that's the first time we had to stand in the facility. Amen. While we're preaching. Ha, ha, ha.